Greetings to everybody from beautiful Colorado, my home state. We had a 10-inch snowfall on May 30th. People are moving away by the drones. Don't come. We got too many people as it is. I hope this is going on tape so anyone listening will avoid this beautiful place where I've been privileged to live for so many years, over 50. Somebody asked me how old I am. I said, I don't know, my mother doesn't know, and don't trust what I tell you relative to my age, because I live in total denial at all times relative to age. And it works. I think. So everybody has a handout, is that correct? Okay. Nice to see the young people here, boys and girls. When young people cut me off and won't listen anymore, I'm done. My generation is hopeless. Our hope often is in your generation. And God has something special for you. These next 3 days. So I'm very happy you're here. I hope everyone will be in fellowship with God the Holy Spirit for His maximal blessing. And the way we do that, see, our sins are taken care of. And when somebody asks me about this, I say, how many of my sins were future when Jesus died? Yeah. The value of the death of Christ to the triune God, particularly God the Father, who is the planner of salvation, and Jesus Christ, the executor of salvation, and the Holy Spirit, the revealer of salvation, the value is so great that when one trusts in Him, his sins are all forgiven. But that does not mean that he ceases, or she ceases, to sin and violate his righteousness. So he's made a plan whereby we confess our sins to him. We don't do it to somebody else. If we confess our sins, he is what? And just. He doesn't violate his righteousness because his Son has taken care of the penalty of sin for us. Shall we give him thanks for this? And then we'll begin. Lord, we're so grateful to gather to your word, and particularly to your Son who sits at your right hand, interceding in our behalf, because we need intercession due to the fact that we are very capable sinners. So we thank you that our salvation depends upon our Lord Jesus and what he has accomplished and what you have planned, actually. So suit a blessing to every person in this room, regardless of the age level, regardless of the intellectual level. Only your Spirit can break through these barriers and communicate the relevance of your word to our lives this very moment, this very hour, this very day. I pray these things in Jesus' name and with thanksgiving. Amen. It's been a while since I've been teaching publicly, and so I'm liable to goof up with this overhead projector, so you'll have to bear with me. I hope I do it right. It's a matter of pushing the right button at the right time. And it's a wonderful... I didn't push the right button. See, there we go. We're going to be working on our introduction, and our introduction is sort of a very generalized overview of biblical election and its three major emphases. So on your notes, if you'll look at the beginning of those notes, you'll notice that point one has to do with Messiah, our Lord Jesus Christ. You're all aware that the word Christ is the New Testament equivalent of Mashiach HaMashiach of the Old Testament, the Anointed One of God, His promised Messiah from Genesis chapter 3, whose theme runs all the way through the Bible, that Messiah is coming. So Messiah is called God's elect one. I'm going to deal with that passage. I'm not going to have you look at it. Now, if you want to write down the passage, it's after Jehovah's servant there under point one. It would be Isaiah 42:1 and 1 Peter 2:6. Peter quotes partially Isaiah 42:1. So what we're saying here is that for Messiah to come, it requires an elect lineage, because Messiah is none other than the eternal Son of God, co-equal, co-eternal with the Father and the Holy Spirit. And we would know none of this apart from His revealing Himself to us and having that revelation written down in concrete form so that we can orient to who He is. So He is the aggressor in revealing Himself, and we're going to find that He is the aggressor in the battle with our enemy, Satan and his forces, and our identity in the salvific plan. So Messiah is going to be the focus of our first session and his elected lineage. Okay? Whoop, I keep pressing the wrong button. There, we gotta go. The second focus of biblical election is his elect nation. I think I brought my Bible. I might need it. Yeah, there it is. Okay. Would you look at me at Deuteronomy chapter 7? And I do not have time. This could be another series. I don't have time to develop this, but I do want you to see how clearly it's stated in God's choice of Israel. Okay? Now, when you reach the events of Deuteronomy, you are 40 years from Israel's departure from Egypt. And they have reached the east side of the Jordan River, up where Jericho is now, and they're about to go into the Promised Land. 40 years previously at Mount Sinai, God had given the law under which Israel's religious system and political system was to function. And the whole generation of men that were in the wilderness on the journey rebelled against God, and God killed them all, or he let them all die. By that way, that's probably a fertile place if they can get water to it, because the bones of these Jews are all over the map there, down there in Sinai. Are there any gardeners here you can identify with bones and calcium? I'm a city kid, so I don't know that much about growing things, but the epitaph on my tomb is city born, city bred, city fed, city dead. By the way, I have a picture of me with my tombstone. It's already in place. You got to plan for these things, people. I know you're 25 and you don't think it's going to happen, but it is. How'd I get off on that rabbit? So now there's a new generation. They're at least 40 years old. And so he has to go over the nomos, the law. So it's called deutero, which means what? Deutero, second law. Only the magnificent thing about it is that he goes to the spiritual heart of what the law was to produce. Deuteronomy is a fantastic book. And in it, he says this in chapter 7 and verse 6. For you are a holy people to the Lord your God. You'll notice the word Lord is in block letters. That's the English way of saying this is Yahweh, Jehovah, Yahweh in Hebrew. You are a holy people to Yahweh, your God, Elohim. Elohim is the creator God in Genesis 1, and Yahweh Elohim is introduced in Genesis 2 relative to the creation of human beings, because Yahweh is the unique deity of the Hebrew people in the Old Testament. Other nations knew about El, but it was Israel's responsibility to teach other nations who Yahweh was. You are a holy people to Yahweh your Elohim, for now notice the different spelling in Lord. Adonai, your God. See the three names for God in that one verse. Has chosen you. There's our word elect, bachar in Hebrew, to be a people for himself. A special treasure. Ooh, that defines chosen relates to the unique exercise of the will of God toward a people. And unfortunately, in the New Testament, the Greek equivalent becomes translated elect or election. We're going to deal with that tomorrow morning at what time? 9:30? 9:30 tomorrow morning, you better be here awake. Get your sleep in tonight. Don't sleep in my session. I'm not going to throw a book at you or something like that. But be here, because we're going to go over these words elect in the New Testament. We're going to look at all the uses. It's a very, very important session. So, this is the Hebrew equivalent of what the English translators chose in the Greek, different Greek word, obviously a different word, to translate election. And we're going to delve into that word, because it's not a good translation. The word election comes from the Latin version of the New Testament. It's a transliteration almost. All right? regardless. This helps us understand election in the Old Testament. There's no other nation among men like the Jewish nation. Nobody can explain where they came from. And there it is written all over the Bible. By the time you get to Genesis chapter 12, you got Abraham, and the rest of the Bible is about, the rest of the Old Testament is all about Abraham's kids, the grandkids, the great-grandkids, the great-great-grandkids, and all the dumb things they did. I just love it. It's indicative of how every dispensation human beings fail, but I'll guess who's not failing? Guess who didn't know about it all the time? Almighty God. So Israel, God is saying, you are a people for myself. I chose you. That's election. It has nothing to do with individual salvation. It has to do with God's attitude toward a choice people. What made them choice? Look at the next verse. Oh, let me finish. You are a special treasure above all the peoples on the face of the earth. Oh my gosh. I'm Jewish. Look at me. I'm special to God. Oh, they don't read the next verse. The Lord did not set his love on you, nor choose you, there's our word again, because you were more in number than any other people, for you were the least of all peoples. And because the Lord loves you, and because he would keep the oath which he swore to his fathers, the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of bondage, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. He fixed his love upon a people through whom he wished to evangelize the whole Gentile world, and he placed them in a geographic position. By the way, it's predicted in Deuteronomy precisely where he would put them, long before they were ever a nation. So, the election of Israel was a total choice of Almighty God to be a people through whom he would reveal himself to the world. Unfortunately, it went to their heads, and they became inflated and thought they were better than the other people. But what God is saying here is, Israel is my chosen conduit of truth for all nations. Now, don't you find that fascinating? Now, listen, what's happened in the Bible up to this point? Come on. Genesis 1 through 11. You have the creation of Adam and Eve. Okay? We're going to go through this in a minute. Maybe a couple minutes. You have children of Adam and Eve. Can you name the children of Adam and Eve? What are the children of Adam and Eve? I have hearing aids and I still can't hear. But so you only named three, right? But you also name sons and daughters. Only three are named. So they're in the garden. They haven't sinned yet. They get kicked out of the garden. By the way, we're told in Timothy that Adam wasn't deceived in the fall, but Eve was totally deceived. It's an intensive form of the Greek verb deceived when it comes to Eve. We're not mad at you girls. I mean, don't misunderstand anything I'm saying here. So, God's going to kick them out of the garden. Why? lest they what? Eat of the tree of the and live permanently in a sin-cursed body. And he set an angel to guard that nobody went back to that garden. And he must have put a curse on the garden too, because it disappears. So Adam's choice was God in the garden, he's not deceived, or Eve outside the garden. You see how powerful you women are? Adam says, see you, God, I'm going with Eve. Is that what he did? You betcha that's what he did. Well, I better not chase the rabbit there. He had all kind of reasons. I mean, this was... Can you imagine when Adam had that surgery and he woke up and he looks and he says, wow, what a creature God made for me. Boy, she's gorgeous. She's going to be the mother of all living. So, there was a romantic thing about, don't you love it, ladies? There was this romantic thing about this scenario. So in Genesis, you have this concentration. The fourth chapter, what happens? You have Cain and Abel, they're adults, and Cain murders Abel, right? Why is that in the fourth chapter in the Bible? Why is it even there? I mean, it doesn't seem to be meaningful, but it's very meaningful because it shows the degenerative evil effects of the sin nature which they inherited from their parents. It's a dramatic illustration that a brother would murder his brother. They had other sons and daughters, we're told in chapter 5. But only three are named. Okay? So then you have the evil getting so bad that God says, I'm going to kill everyone except Noah's family. So you have four couples on the ark, and you have three chapters focused on a universal flood that destroyed planet Earth. Then you have the division of the nations due to the fact that they didn't want to scatter through the three sons and their wives. In chapter 9, 10, and 11. And you get to Israel. And the rest of the Bible is about this elect nation. Okay? Now that's important. Would you look at 10:15 while we're there? 10:15. So this could be an entire series, you see, on the election of the nation of Israel. I do have that right. Yes, 10:15. The Lord delighted only in your fathers, he's rehearsing to this new generation, to love them, and he chose, there's our word election again in Hebrew, their descendants after them, you above all people, as it is this day. It's like saying, Israel is my conduit of divine revelation by my choice. Therefore, notice this, circumcise the foreskin of your heart. You see that? That distinguishes it from male circumcision, which is a sign that Israel is under the covenant, that the males were to be circumcised within a certain period, and even Mary and Joseph have Jesus circumcised. Physical circumcision is introduced when the law came to Israel at Mount Sinai. But the Jews missed the point of circumcision of the heart. The inward highest level of identity in man is his heart. In the New Testament, we're told, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation, but with the heart man believes unto righteousness. And he's not talking about this little thing 6 inches between your jugular vein and a little bit on the left. He's talking about the deepest resources that we have as individual human beings by his creation, a heart. Okay? It includes our frame of reference, it includes our value system. What am I going to do? I'm not even to the beginning of this thing, and I've been up here what, 25 minutes? Oh, what I'm trying to say is Deuteronomy, where you have the giving of the law in Exodus chapter 19, mainly through the rest of that of Exodus, you have the worship center, the tabernacle, the priesthood, you know, all the physical things involved. You have the sacrifices. What kind of sacrifices? Leviticus and so on. And it's easy to go through all those motions as an Israelite and not have the real significance, the heart. And it's Deuteronomy that applies the spiritual significance of the giving of the law. It's a magnificent book. I chased that rabbit too far. Sorry. All right. Must move on. The third element in what's supposed to be the focus of this chapter, not Genesis 1 through 12, but the other focus is on New Testament believers, the elect ones. By the way, we're going to find out that its normal use is plural. And we will call attention to that. And its singular uses, it's only used 6 or so times. And we're going to look at each one of those, I hope, in our session tomorrow morning. Okay? So the elect ones, plural, of the church age requires being in Christ. So we have to focus on the significance of that positional statement in Christ. And that will be part of our subject matter as we move through the series. All right. So much for my introduction, and I'm like 20 minutes behind, I think. I've never done this. You'll have to forgive me. I have not done this series publicly. So I might make you stay over. Depends how many rabbits I chase. All right. So like we said previously, we now want to focus on Messiah, who is Yahweh, Jehovah's elect one, and his elect human lineage. So the first thing we need to do in this case is look at Isaiah 42:1, which many of you have been properly taught. I'm totally aware of that. I just want to reinforce the significance of this from an Old Testament and a New Testament point of view. So what we're saying is that the Messiah, as God's choice servant, is predicted in Isaiah 42. Behold, hey, Isaiah is saying, hey, I'm trying to get your attention. Would you please take a hard look at this? Behold, my servant, whom I uphold, my elect one, in whom my soul delights, I have put my Spirit, capital S, upon him. He will bring forth justice to the Gentiles. Excuse me for a minute, I want to interrupt. I forgot to ask. I am reading from a New King James Version. How many are reading from a New American Standard Version? Would you raise your hand? How many are reading from an ESV? And is there anybody? Oh, a couple. Good. Interesting version. That's a newer one than the other two. I'm reading from a New King James largely because in my memorization of Scripture, it was mostly King James. The New King James is a much better translation. So if my translation varies a little from yours, and this raises a textual question in your mind, I love textual questions. And if it raises a question and you want to talk to me about it afterward. Okay? So just to clarify that issue, if your wording is a little bit different, that's why. Okay? So my spirit's going to be upon this elect choice servant. He will not cry out, verse 2, nor raise his voice. He's not braggadocious. Nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. He doesn't go around like a loudmouth. A bruised reed he will not break. He's gentle in his dealings. He's gentle with his dealings with sinners. We who are rebellious, aren't you glad? It's he who takes the aggression against sin and the fall of Adam. And don't forget it. It is not men who take the aggression. It is God Almighty. He will bring forth justice for truth till he established justice in the earth. Aren't you glad? He's coming again. And he comes with a sword and the armies of heaven. And he will reign on planet Earth for 1,000 years. This suffering servant, who's Mashiach, the Christ, the promised Messiah of the Jewish people. And the coastlands, the whole world, will wait for his law. They will anticipate what this man, Christ Jesus, has to say when he rules on planet Earth for 1,000 years. More is said about him in this passage. Now that servant is the focus of Isaiah 53. Okay? Oh, I wanted to say some more words about the word elect. The elect simply means chosen in the verb form. Oh, we're going to have an exciting time because this is always an aorist middle verb. Aren't you excited about that? No, you don't even know what I'm talking about. So you better be here tomorrow morning at 9:30 and awake, because we're going to learn the significance of that. It is highly significant. 23 times the verb is used. Always, aorist, middle voice. We don't have middle voice in English, so we'll learn about that tomorrow. Okay. So this suffering servant who is called the elect one, I feel would be better translated, chosen is good. And if you have the noun form, he would be a choice one, an elevated one from divine viewpoint. He is one selected for a special purpose. And that purpose, of course, evolves around the one who sent him, God the Father. And that word elect, that Greek word we're going to find, was used in that regard by Plato and all the predecessors of Jesus, and it always referred to one selected for a special purpose. So whatever the word has come to mean to you, make sure you have the idea like choice, like you go to select a steak, and so you buy filet mignon. I want a choice steak. I was raised in the Depression. We thought wieners were round steak. Well, not really, but I didn't know what the only steak we had was fried in a frying pan. I'm chasing a rabbit, but it's choice. You they even now put it on the beef, don't they? They put a thing, choice beef, something like that. That's yeah, it's select. See? Okay. So I'm looking at the clock. What time am I supposed to be done? What time? 5:45. Oh, 5:45. Are you still awake? I'm not going to ask if you're hungry, because you already missed supper. So, okay, so what we're saying is, when the most of the English Bibles take the Latin word for elect and transliterate it, and it finds its way into our usual, although you see here the text I'm reading. Now, did most of your texts, when I read that word, did they have a chosen? I think they probably do in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, they have the word elect most of the time. Okay. So this is stated clearly. Now, what we're saying here is his suffering and glorification is predicted in this marvelous passage that we look at nearly every Christmas time and Handel Messiah dramatically sets it to music, which is absolutely thrilling to hear and makes chills go up my spine when I hear it. So here we have the suffering Savior. Look at verse 13 of chapter 52. Behold my servant, that's Jehovah's servant that was referred to in 42:1 that we just read. Shall deal prudently, he shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. Just as many were astonished at you, his visage was marred more than any man. My servant is a man. Got it? And his form more than the sons of men. Regardless, so shall he sprinkle many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths at him. For what had not been told them, they shall see. That's going to be fulfilled in the millennial kingdom. What they had not heard, they shall consider. This is quoted by Paul in Romans chapter 15, verse 21. Who hath believed our report? That is, who hath believed the report of us, the prophets, that should have believed it? It's sort of a past. He's looking back at the time of the suffering servant. My elect, excuse me, I lost my page. I got excited and let's go with the passage. I'm sorry. Who hath believed our report, and to whom has the arm of, again, block letters in English, Yahweh, been revealed? That's through the salvific power of the gospel. For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, as a root out of dry ground. He hath no form or comeliness. He didn't have a stately... Have you looked at the artwork of Jesus? I mean, it almost makes me sick every time I see it. They make him, his hands feminine, long fingers. He has these sad, droopy eyes. That he hath no form, or there's nothing physically attractive about him. There is no beauty that we should desire him. He, in fact, is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we, Israelites, hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not value him. We did not esteem him. But surely, do you hear Handel's Messiah? Do you hear those 100 voices repeating, surely, 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 he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, and we considered him or esteemed him stricken and smitten by God and afflicted. In other words, we felt he deserved what he got, and it was God Almighty that caused this to happen. But he was wounded for our transgressions. Substitution, numero uno, 10 times now coming. Capisce? Entender? Rozumish? Verstanden? Numero uno, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. Are you listening, young people? This is the eternal Son as a human being taking your sin and my sin. In fact, he didn't take it. It was put on him by God the Father. So under the agony of the separation in the Trinity, of the Father from the Son, he cries out, "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" That was the Son bearing your sin and mine. Can you imagine? Are we capable of even imagining the agony of that moment in the historical process, which from the Bible point of view, all time was heading for? All time and space was heading for that dramatic moment in time when Mashiach HaMashiach would die. And what happened to the environment? It turned black. In the middle of the day in Jerusalem on the Passover of either the 30th year AD or 33 AD. The whole environment responded to the death of Messiah. And this passage is telling me, I did it for you. How can we not identify with that? How can we not appreciate it? And we express our appreciation by trusting it, by putting our faith in it as the only way to the Father. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. Oh, by those are all substitutions. I'm down the number. I got them all marked, but I don't have them numbered. There's about three of them there. Does anybody have a translation at the end of verse 5 that reads, "By his stripe you are healed"? Does anybody have an English translation like that? You have one? What is it? Not plural, singular? Is it stripe or stripes? I couldn't hear. What? Yeah, there's no S. I don't know why the translations do that. It's a singular word. So it should read, "By his stripe," that's this killing blow. No one, by the way, no one ever died like Jesus. You know, when you read the Bible, he says, "It's finished." That's like saying to the Father, "What you sent me," by the way, it's a perfect tense. "It's finished and the results will abide." And then it said, he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. And there's no word ghost, it's the word spirit. No one ever died that way. "By his stripe we are healed." Okay, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We returned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid upon him," substitution, "the iniquity of us all." I must stop there because I'm way behind. Got the idea? So the Messiah that's predicted, the elect one that's predicted, is the focal point of Isaiah 53, and 10 times in it we have the substitutionary death of Messiah for our sins. Now, what I'm really supposed to be doing this hour, I've got to do a little bit hurriedly. So we're down to point three, right? Okay. I have some blanks I have there, so if you want to fill in the blanks, I have them up here, of course, on the overhead. So, for this predicted one to come in the manner that he had came, he has to have a human lineage, okay? And that lineage we're going to call the human highway of Messiah's seed. That is, the historical reality of God's elect choices in time-space history. If this eternal Son is to become a human being, it has to have human resource, okay? So what we're going to do is try to walk through that human resource. And Clay referred to this passage, which forever in Hebrew, whether you were a Jewish person of the Old Testament, for anyone who respected God's word, this was always considered a prophecy of the coming Messiah. Okay? So in the pronouncement of the judgments of Almighty God against the sin of Adam and Eve, he pronounces judgment on Satan, and then judgment on man, and judgment on the woman. So in the course of that, in Genesis chapter 3, he's talking to Satan, and he says in verse 15, I will put enmity, now that word enmity means a hostility, an enemy, between you and the woman. So it's like saying Satan is going to be an enemy of the woman, and between your seed, which is a way of saying your offspring, and her seed. Notice her seed, at least it is in my Bible, it's capitalized. This is the New King James. Now, one of the technicalities of this, I don't even want you to be over concerned about this, but a woman does not have a seed. A woman produces cytoplasm and a yolk. And the seed is always a Y chromosome from the man. So, in a sense, there is a hint here of that in that word. I think the major application is, however, he's talking about her offspring. But in my Bible, the New King James translators capitalized the word seed, okay? Because they're thinking of Messiah. So whatever however you see the word seed, the next clause qualifies it. Look what it says. He shall bruise your head. So he has an individual in mind, a he. And you shall bruise his heel. And this is the aggressive master plan of God Almighty in resolving this hostility that was created by Satan and his temptation of Eve. Okay? So we're saying that it would be through Eve's offspring that he brought this about. And I don't care what age you lived in, if you believe the text of Scripture, the Hebrew people who did that always looked to this verse as the initiation of the highway in the Old Testament, the human highway to the production of Messiah. All right? Now, we already rehearsed and we got a correct answer about Eve's seed. How many were named?
Three.
And they were all girls or boys? All boys. Wow. Chapter 5 says they had other children. And wow, if they lived as old as the Bible says they are, they had reproductive capabilities for hundreds of years, so they produced a lot of kids. Okay? So only three are named: Cain, Abel, and Seth. Which one is Messiah going to come through? How do you know? Because, yes, because it's... by the way, who chose which one is going Messiah is going to come through? God Almighty. You get the idea of election? It didn't say he chose them to be saved. He chose them through whom the seed would come. Got the picture? So, Genesis chapter 5 and verse 1 says, this is the book of genealogy of Adam in the day that God created man. He created man male and female. Oh, don't you love that? He didn't say he created a man and woman. What's a male? What's a female from God's point of view? Well, let's just say, vive la différence. Amen. I don't hear any amen. I thought all the men would say amen. He blessed them and called them mankind in the day they were created. And Adam lived 130 years and begat a son in his own likeness after his image named Seth. And after he begat Seth, the days of Adam were 800 years, and he begat sons and daughters. Must have been an army. And Adam lived 930 years and he died. So Seth, then, is God's choice through whom Messiah is going to come, not his brothers and sisters, of which he had many, many, many. Who made the choice? Almighty God. You get to chapter 6, and God says, I'm going to destroy mankind. His thoughts and intents of his heart is only evil continually, Genesis 6, verse 5. But he's going to preserve mankind through the sons of Noah. So on the ark, you have Noah and his three sons. Look at chapter 6, verse 17. Is that what I want? 6? No, that is not what I want. That's 5:17, I think, that I want. 5:17. No, that's not what I want. I have the wrong Genesis 5:32. And Noah was 500 years old, and Noah begat Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now, through which one is Messiah going to come? Shem, the Shemites. So the Jewish people are Shemitic, as are many of the Muslim people. They have the same source or heritage. So it's going to be through Noah, not Lamech or Methuselah. It's going to be chapter 9 through Shem, okay, not Ham or Japheth. Now, was Ham and Japheth saved? Wasn't everybody on the ark saved? Yeah. That's how God preserved. In other words, you don't have to go back to Adam. You can go back to Noah, because we all got off the boat with Noah's sons, all of us. So you're either Shem, Ham, or Japheth as your heritage, right? Who made the choice? Did Ham make the choice? Did Japheth make the choice? Did Shem make the choice? Oh, no. God says, my elect one is coming through Shem. Okay? Next thing you know, we have Abraham, who's a son of Shem. And Abraham has brothers, Nahor and Haran, but they're not going to be the progenitors of Messiah. Abraham has a hard time having kids with Sarah because God shut up her womb. And so along the way she says, well, take one of my handmaids and have a child with them. And apparently Isaac goes along with this, Abraham goes along with that, but that's not going to be the son of the progenitor of Messiah. Ishmael is not to be the one. It's going to be a miracle child named Isaac. Don't you just love it? Abraham goes in to the baby store. He's 99 years old. Sarah's 89. And Abraham says to Jacob Finkelstein, who owns the store, I need to look at the cribs. What? I need to look at the cribs. Abraham, what are you talking? You're going to have a grandchild? He said, no. Sarah's going to have a baby. They're both past age. Who made the choice? So they're going to have a miracle child, Isaac. Regardless of the manipulation that Sarah made ahead of time, it's not going to be Ishmael. Who made the choice? Okay. We must finish this, and I'm going to quit. I promise I'll quit. 30 seconds. Through Jacob, not Esau. Now, Jacob has 12 sons. Holy cow. Are they all believers? Yeah, they've come to 12 tribes of Israel. Are they all saved? Yeah. They're heads of the tribes of Israel. But only one's going to produce Messiah. It's going to be Judah. Not his 11 brothers. And finally, you get down to King David. It's going to be through David, not Saul. And it's going to be Messiah through the Virgin Mary. And I am done with this session. This illustrates God's elective choices for the Messianic lineage. And I will finish, promise you, the rest of this page tomorrow in my session. And then we have a very important session on the words used for election in the New Testament. Sorry, I don't have time for questions. I like questions. Feel free to ask me questions. I don't care what your question is. Between my brother and I, we can answer any question anybody has about anything. Oh, I know you're... apparently most of the questions you ask my brother will be able to answer, and he's not here, so I'm serious about asking if you want. Thank you for your attention. Let's pray. Father, your word is so amazing, so dependable, so accurate, so preserved, that we have in our very hands everything that you want us to know with accuracy about yourself. So I pray you'll help us, each one, to discover the accuracy of what it means to be chosen by God in the limited time that we have in these sessions. I pray this with thanksgiving, and in Jesus' name, amen.